We invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning at Daniel 6, verses 1 to 17. The last couple of weeks, we have taken a break from our study of Daniel for Palm Sunday and then for Easter Sunday. Last Sunday morning on Easter, we were talking about elect exiles. Now we're back to Daniel in exile. This is a very famous story, familiar to most Christians and to many non-Christians as well. The story of Daniel in the lion's den. We're going to read the first part of this chapter this morning. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish an injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said to the king, "Or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." And the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he open our eyes today that we might see glorious things in it. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you for faithful servants of old. And we pray, O God, that you would make us faithful in this age, in our exile in this world. We thank you for being with us. Strengthen us through the teaching, the preaching, the reading of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a time where we are under a very strange and unusual law. A law, a decree has been passed that we are not to gather together in groups that are too large, that we are to practice social distancing. Some states in our country have even more stringent regulations than that. And so we are not gathering together on these Sunday mornings. The question has been raised, and we've seen it in the news. Should we defy that order because it restricts our ability to gather together in worship? We believe it's a reasonable order. It's a part of loving our neighbor to try to prevent the spread of this virus. And so we have submitted to it, and we're thankful for social media like this to be able to, and technology to be able to bring the services to you in your living room. But let me ask a different question. How would it affect your life if a decree went out that you were not to pray for 30 days? Even in private, you were not to pray. How would that affect you? Maybe you'd say, well, I can still pray in secret. In fact, Jesus says at one time to go and pray in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will answer your prayer. So you might say, oh, well, I'm not going to pay attention. No one's going to see me anyhow. Maybe it wouldn't affect you much at all if you were forbidden to pray for 30 days. In fact, my fear is that it would not affect the lives of many professing Christians at all if they were told they could not pray for 30 days, because they often go that length of time without praying. For Daniel, this was a big deal. A big deal. His prayer and his devotion to prayer was a key source of his courage, of his faithfulness, of his godliness. He was a man of prayer. That's part of his secret. He was a man of prayer, and that gave him strength to live in exile and to be faithful in exile in Babylon. In fact, his devotion to prayer was widely known. It was used against him to trap him and to seek to destroy him. I want us to look at two things in particular this morning from this passage in Daniel chapter 6. And the first is the world's schemes. The world's schemes. We read in verses 1 to 3 that Darius set over the kingdom satraps as well as three presidents, we read in verse 2. And Daniel was one of those presidents. And we are told that those presidents are set up at the end of verse 2 so that the king might not suffer loss. In other words, that he might be financially prosperous. They were there to ensure that Darius and the kingdom be financially prosperous. And then we read that Darius the king planned to set up Daniel as number one, as the top dog, the one president over the whole kingdom. And what happened? It leads to jealousy. In verses 4 and following, it leads to jealousy on the part of the other leaders. So we read in verse 4, "Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him." They searched. They scoured. They went deeply into what they could get their hands on to find some ground for complaint against Daniel. Imagine if your life was searched and scoured like this. What would people find? If someone wanted to bring you down, what would they find? Would they be able to do it? Many of us have deep, dark secrets. It would be an embarrassment to us and possibly even cause us to lose our job if they were found out. It should be enough for us that, as Scripture tells us, God sees in secret. That God knows our actions. God knows the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. And this astounding statement in verse 5. "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Now notice here, they're not saying, "We're not going to find any ground for complaint because Daniel disobeys the law of his God," which of course has brought many Christian leaders down. But they are going to find a ground for complaint because Daniel is so faithful to obey the law of his God. He has impeccable character, faithful obedience. It doesn't mean that he is sinless, but impeccable character and faithful obedience. If someone wanted to bring you down based on your religious practice and your religious conviction, would they be able to do that? The great legendary college basketball coach John Wooden, who was a strong for my religion, "I truly hope there would be enough evidence to convict me." There's an old saying that used to go around, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" You might say, "Well, I go to church." Many go to church who are not true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Is it shown in your love, in your zeal, in your commitment to Christ, in walking in His ways and following His commands? And there's got to be something open about it. That people know where your convictions lie, as these men did with Daniel. So in verses 6 through 9, they hatch a scheme. The scheme, as Ralph Davis puts it, is Darius Appreciation Month. No prayer, no petition, no supplication is to be made to any god or man, but to you, O Darius. And then they say, and now you've got to sign it so that it becomes binding, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And we read in verse 9 that Darius signed the document and the injunction. What a crafty scheme this is. It begins with a lie, by the way. Verse 7, "All the presidents of the kingdom have agreed to that." But one didn't. One's not in on this scheme. Daniel's not in on this scheme. Sinclair Ferguson says that opposition to God can never be consistently honest. Opposition to God can never be consistently honest. We see it more and more in our country today, the irrationality of much that we see around us, the irrationality that separates person from humanity, that denies biology. In this month's Table Talk magazine, Rosaria Butterfield, if you don't know her story, you need to get to know her, a leading feminist and homosexual in a long-time homosexual relationship who became a Christian. She tells of a story where she was speaking on a college campus, and a student accused her of hate speech. She had been, in her earlier talk, had been referring to a time in 1998 when she was in her kitchen talking to a transgender friend who was now identified herself as a woman named Jill, that she was starting to believe that the gospel was true and that Jesus is alive, and as she put it, and that we are all in trouble. And she writes that this student approached the microphone and blurted, "That's hate speech." And she refers to this: when you describe your transgender friend putting her hand over yours as you shared your new faith in your kitchen, you mocked her. You actually said that your transgender friend had large hands. Rosaria Butterfield writes, "I paused, perplexed, and asked, 'So it is hate speech to say that Jill's hands are large?' The student practically exploded off the floor, 'Of course it is.' Rosaria responded, 'Jill stands 6'2" without heels. I'm 5'2". My hands barely cover an octave on the piano. Compared to mine, Jill's hands are large. Large is a descriptive adjective.' The student tossed her own hands in the air in exasperation and declared, 'Transgender women are hurt by such insensitive observations. It's hateful.' Rosaria Butterfield said, 'Why is it hateful to say Jill's hands are large?' The young student responded, 'This is what leads LGBTQ plus people to suicide.' Rosaria said that, 'But the size of Jill's hands is a measurable, objective truth.' And she responded, 'Who cares about truth? Your truth isn't my truth. Your truth hates my reality.'" The irrationality going on in our world today. No truth but mine. We then see in verses 12 and following, these leaders are crafty in bringing their accusations to Darius the king. They knew the king admired Daniel. They knew he wanted to lift him up to leadership in the kingdom. So they don't come with any direct accusation. They don't come and initially say, "Darius, Daniel has broken your law, your decree." They're more crafty than that in verse 12. "O king, did you not sign an injunction? And then anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you shall be cast into the den of lions. Don't we remember something about that, Darius? Didn't you make that law?" He affirms it. "It stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And they answered, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king. or to the injunction that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. The schemes of the world. Let me make three quick comments about the world's schemes. It's not just the world's schemes, it's Satan's schemes. And it's always been Satan's strategy. Genesis 3. Did God really say? He said to Eve, did God really say? Satan is the deceiver, the schemer. Second thing is, if you're a Christian, Satan is trying to destroy you. Satan is trying to compromise you. Satan wants to bring you down. Are there ways he can do it? Can he find ways to do it in your life? Third, if you're a Christian, the world hates you. The world hates you. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. We might find favor with some, as Daniel has. It's possible, it's common, I think, in our times of exile for Christians to find favor in the sight of unbelievers, as many in this church have in their jobs because they're good and faithful workers. What we need to watch out for is Satan's strategy. That's where we rest our confidence. That is our temptation. In this sense, we can dare to be a Daniel who sought favor with God alone. Secondly, we see in our text not only the world's schemes, but the godly man's secret, and we see it in verses 10 and 11. This is the source of Daniel's strength and Christian character. This is Daniel's secret, if you will, even though it was not so secret. People knew he was a man of prayer. Daniel, when this document has been signed, verse 10 tells us, goes right to prayer. He goes right to prayer. Now, why does he do this? Perhaps he's being defiant. I'm going to show him. Bring it on, Darius, or something like that. I'm not so sure that's it. Maybe he's sorrowful over an unjust and unnecessary law. Perhaps he wants to go and pray and pour out his heart to God, pour out his sorrow to God, and maybe pray that God will change him. Maybe he's praying for strength to be faithful. In fact, some translations translate the words making his petition and plea before God, asking for help. Maybe he's asking God for help. Or maybe it was just the regular time for Daniel to go pray. But as a man of prayer, this was his first instinct to go to his home and to pray. Now let's look briefly at a few things about Daniel's prayer life. First of all, there's an openness about it. There's an openness about it. Those around him knew that he was a man of prayer. That is what they used to try to bring him down. They knew it. Now, Daniel is not out praying openly on the street corner, but neither is he trying to hide it. He's not trying to flaunt it either, as if to say, see how holy I am. He's known as a person of prayer. He loves to pray. God's commanded His people to pray, and Daniel prays. He communes with God. We need to dare to be a Daniel in this openness of our prayer. You know, we sometimes are tempted to keep our convictions and even our prayer life private. And you know what? That's exactly what the world wants you to do. Keep your convictions. Keep your prayer life private. It's okay there. Just don't bring them out before us. There's an openness. Secondly, we see Daniel's posture in prayer. Look again at verse 10. He went to his house where he had windows in his chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now, notice a couple things here. First of all, he prays toward Jerusalem. Why? Is this like Muslims praying toward Mecca? I'm not actually totally sure why they do that. But this comes actually from 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon is praying to God. And one of the things that he prays, he knows that God's people are going to be disobedient, that they're going to be led into exile. And he says then that if they go into when they're in exile, if they repent and pray toward the city you have chosen, he entreats God to hear their prayers. It's a prayer and it's a focus on restoration, if you will. Daniel, by his very posture looking toward Jerusalem, is essentially praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come." The redemption, the restoration of your people, which is going to lead to the restoration of all things. He's forward looking. He's hopeful. He's looking to Jerusalem because he knows that God will act and be faithful on behalf of his people. Notice here he also kneels. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks. He kneels. Now in Scripture there are different postures in prayer. People sometimes pray standing, sometimes they pray sitting, sometimes they pray kneeling, sometimes they pray with their head up, sometimes they pray with their head bowed, sometimes they pray looking straight ahead. There are different postures. There's no one right way to pray. But I encourage you on occasion to kneel. If not regularly, kneel with Daniel. Kneeling often brings a sense of intensity to our prayers that maybe sitting does not. It's also an indication of being solemn. It's a sign of humility. Again, as Dr. Ralph Davis puts it, kneeling says, "I am always a beggar at the throne of grace. And though it is a throne of grace, I must never forget before the King of the universe when we come to Him in prayer." Third, notice it's disciplined, it's regular, it's habitual. He does it in a set routine. He seems to do it at set times. You know, the greatest way to fail in your prayer life is to do it when you feel like it. To do it when you feel like it. Sinclair Ferguson says, "There can never be spontaneity without discipline." Or again, as Ralph Davis says, "Consistency assists courage, and discipline feeds faithfulness." Daniel's consistency in prayer assisted his courage, his discipline, fed his faithfulness. Finally, we see the content of his prayers. We read, first of all, in verse 10 that he gave thanks. That's the first thing he does. He begins by giving thanks to God. There are times in our lives to just come and fall on our face as we're in sorrow or in need and just pray our petitions to God. But what thanksgiving does, if we begin with thanksgiving, is it tunes our minds and it tunes our hearts to God's grace, to God's faithfulness, to God's promises, to the fact that God is always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He provides all that we need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then he also, as the satraps report to King Darius, he also brings his petitions and his pleas before God, or they found. If we want to stand strong and we want to be a faithful witness, we have got to be a people of prayer. Corporately, individually, we've got to be a people of prayer. The world hates us. Satan wants to destroy us. We need to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, because we are in spiritual warfare. And how does Paul end that section on the full armor of God? Praying at all times. We don't stand fast in the armor of God. We may have the armor of God on, but if we're not praying, it's not going to be as effective. We're not going to have the courage to live for God. Of course, prayer has been the secret to many saints throughout history. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was known to be a man of prayer in spite of the fact that he was in great demand and he was writing and he was preaching many, many times every week. At one point he has said with regard to his daily schedule, he said, "I am so busy I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Are you too busy to pray? Luther said, "I'm too busy not to pray." That needs to be our attitude. Let me encourage you as we close. Don't waste your quarantine, your life. Improve your prayer life. Improve your spiritual disciplines, your spiritual habits. We need it now, but we'll still need it when life returns to normal, whatever normal is. May God give us great grace to be men and women, children, devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you that you are good and gracious. And we thank you, O God, that you hear the prayers of your people. You answer the prayers of your people according to your perfect will. And oh God, we pray that you would enable us to come to you daily, regularly, with thanksgiving and petitions and supplications. We thank you, oh God, for the great privilege that we have, a privilege that we sometimes do not make use of as we should. So, oh God, we pray that you would make us a people of prayer so that you might be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.